It's time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. I'm the same guy I was in the last hour. I just got a different program here. We call this hour the Ask the Pastor Hour, and we turn it over to you. If you're so inclined, you can call in with questions and comments. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you heard something in the first hour in our conversation with Pastor Joe Cox. You'd like to take that up, pull a thread on that, see where it leads us. You're welcome to do that. Of course, Pastor Cox, he's in the parking lot now. He's headed on to the rest of his day. Our guest in this hour is Pastor John Struve. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. First time appearance here on the Bible Study. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm fine. Blessed by the Lord.
How long have you been at Mount Olive Lutheran Church?
Oh, a few weeks short of 24 years.
I thought it was a few weeks. But no, it's what? How many years?
24.
24 years. And is that your first and only church? Or?
No, I served at the seminary for several months as the director of field education. An assistant to the Dean of Students during the time of the strike and the Synod.
Oh, really?
Yeah, and then I served my first parish in the Chicago area at Zion in Summit, Illinois, for 6 years, and then for 5 years in the parish at Fort Wayne, Indiana, at Mount Calvary, and now I've been here at Milwaukee at Mount Olive for 24 years.
Well, ordinarily with our rookies here, we like to tread kind of lightly because we want you to probably in all likelihood we want to do this again with you sometime. But I got a bit of a tough subject for you today. So you got a catcher's mask handy?
Oh, boy. We'll give it a try.
All right. Let's give it a try. Now, you said that you were part of the fieldwork education program. Is that right? Which seminary was that?
At St. Louis.
At St. Louis. And was that what you did, or were you also teaching at the seminary?
No, I was a student and finishing up doing some graduate work and that sort of thing.
I see. So how many years for you altogether as a pastor?
I guess about 35.
35 years, all right.
Yeah.
So you've been around the block a couple of times.
Yeah.
I got a story that came off something called the Christian Newswire. This is a new book out. The author is Errol Sanders. And I tell you, it made my eyebrows go up. And I thought to myself, well, we're going to have to test this with one of our pastors on Ask the Pastors. The name of the book is Sunday! Satan's Day of Rest. Does that get your attention?
Yeah.
The advisory says... the story says, are you worshiping Satan and don't know it? When God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Exodus chapter 20, he meant what he said. Satan wanted worship in heaven, and he got it from one-third of the angels. They are now on death row, awaiting execution to their final resting place, the lake of fire. He deceived those angels, and now he has deceived the majority of the Christian world by instituting his day of rest, Sunday. There are millions of sincere Christians who are sincerely wrong. God sees their sincerity and winks at their ignorance, but when he sends new light, he commands repentance, as in Acts chapter 17. Does it really matter to God what day a Christian rests and worships on? The answer is yes, it does. Jesus said, quote, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, Mark chapter 7. In this new, eye-opening, stupendous and shocking book, Sunday, Satan's Day of Rest, the reader will view Sunday worship in a totally different light, and the wrath of God, we don't hear much about that these days, it says here parenthetically, that will be poured out upon those who exalt men's traditions over God's plain command. Regardless of what any minister, rabbi, professor, scholar, or anyone else says, and I guess you could put radio Bible study hosts in that part, God considers Sunday an institution of man's tradition authored by Satan himself. I've been going to church all my life, Pastor. Much of it reluctantly, I must admit, but I've been going to church pretty much all my life, and it's all been on Sunday for the most part. And I'm feeling really nervous today after reading this. What do you say?
well, I think that there are a lot of people who are mixed up about this issue. The Christian Church from the very beginning changed its day of worship to Sunday because they called it the Lord's Day. It's the day of His resurrection. And it's the day also that He begins His new covenant with His people, not the old covenant any longer. And all of the old covenant rubrics, all of the old covenant strictures were fulfilled by Jesus. He in every way kept the Sabbath. But now, after His sacrifice, after His resurrection, after His ascension, after His instituting of the new covenant, His new last will and covenant, He tells us, don't let anyone dictate to you what day that you worship Him. He says that, you know, we are free now to worship Him on whatever day it is that we choose and that works into our life's schedule. We're living under a new covenant totally, and to place ourselves back under the old covenant would be to make everything that He did for us null and void. You know, what was the sense of Him coming if He wasn't to fulfill those old covenant commands and rubrics, and now to give us a new last will and testament where He tells us clearly that we're not to let anyone dictate to us, you know, where or when and at what time and on which day we're to worship Him.
You know, Pastor Struve, it seems that this is kind of a cyclical thing. It every so often it comes around where somebody decides that if you're worshiping on Sunday that's wrong and that you're in violation of Sabbath law.
Yeah.
I'm sure that it's popped up in your ministry from time to time. Has it ever happened that somebody comes to you and says, you know, boy, I bought this book, Pastor, and I'm really troubled by it, and whether it's this book or another book that's been written before, or I was watching a television program and they said I'm wrong to be worshiping on Sunday, or I got a brother-in-law at Thanksgiving who was chiding me for going to church on Sunday. Have people come to you troubled by this assertion?
Yeah, from time to time, especially those who have had contact with the Jehovah's Witness sect and others who, you know, insist that we still need to be following the Old Testament rubric day of worship on the Sabbath is on a Saturday, you know, or from 6 o'clock on Sunday evening until 6 o'clock on Saturday. And there are all kinds of people who have their quirks and so forth, but they're not based upon Scripture. We have to always look to Scripture. We call it the formal material principle of biblical interpretation, and that's that there is no Lutheran interpretation of the Scriptures. Scripture interprets itself, and if we have a question about any part of what's God wants to be communicating to us, we look at the text itself and we say, well, what is this saying to us? And if we don't understand it, then we look to the immediate context of the passage itself and, you know, in what setting is He speaking here? And if we still don't find a clear answer, then we go to all of Scripture and we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's why when we look at other things in Scripture than just focus on one particular passage and try to interpret it to mean, you know, everything for us, if it comes in conflict with the rest of what's in Scripture, then we've got a problem. And what apparently Mr. Sanders has his problem with is that he's not looking at the rest of the Bible. The church really was born on a Sunday, on a Pentecost. And the early Christians, the the disciples and the evangelists did all of their baptizing and so forth and meeting together as a group on Sundays, and that identified them as being different from those who were still under the old covenant rubrics. And I think that, you know, if this gentleman would look to all of the various portions of Scripture, that he'd find that every day, as Paul or as the other disciples would go from place to place, it didn't matter whether it was on Sunday or whatever day of the week, they continued to preach the gospel of Jesus. They continued to share his love and forgiveness. They continued to witness to him. And that's worship. Our whole life is worship. And it has more to do than just formal worship. Now, on the other side of this coin, I can see, and I don't think that's the premise of Cyril's, or is it Errol? Errol Sanders.
Errol Sanders, yes.
Yeah, I don't think it's the premise of his talk, but I think sometimes we really give Sundays a short shrift. I remember when I was a child, how our families got together on Sundays, and I grew up in the Chicago area. And our relatives who lived in the city would come out to the suburbs where we lived, or we would go into the cities, and we would be together. That would be God's special day. Nobody put up a structure or did hard work on that day unless they had to. You always had to have firemen and policemen and nurses and doctors and those sorts of people who had to work on the Sabbath. Even Jesus said, you know, if your donkey falls into the ditch, you know, on the Sabbath, aren't you going to try to help him out and get him out of there? There's common sense involved. But what we've done now is we have so many services in our various churches. Up until a couple years ago, we had four a week at our church. It's a large congregation in the city. And, you know, people want to be served instead of actually come and serve our Lord. And when you come to worship, God is meeting you there. You're not meeting God. He doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need your offerings. He doesn't need your goods in this world. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But he comes to us in word and in sacraments. Whatever day it is that we gather together in his house, or wherever it is that we gather in that special place that we have set aside and dedicated to his honor and glory, when not other things should be taking place, and he communicates with us, and he forgives our sins through our pastor as his ambassador, and he sends his Holy Spirit. In abundant measures, we remember our own baptism in a sanctuary somewhere along the line. And as we see others being baptized, the sacrament is being conducted right in our presence at that time. But with all of the various services that we have at various times for our own convenience, there's a fine line, and we sort of walk on a tightrope. You know, are we just trying to do this for the sake of form and saying, now we went to church? Or are we really going there to give God the opportunity and the time and the reverence that he deserves in order to build us up and feed us in the faith and to strengthen us and to forgive our sins again and to be able to openly confess our sins before him and our brothers and sisters as he asks us to do.
So when somebody approaches you and maybe they've seen this book or somebody gives them this book or they've seen a television program and they are unsettled, they are troubled by the claim that what they've been doing in worshiping on Sunday maybe all their lives is wrong, and you sit down with them and you work through that with them, do they generally Are they relieved? Are they?
Yeah.
Is it okay, or do they usually leave troubled?
No, most of them, I think, are very much relieved. We look to Jesus himself and how he functioned in those 40 days after his resurrection, and how he dealt with his followers and so forth. He didn't tell them, don't change your day of worship or whatever. In fact, he said to them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And it was on a Sunday.
Well, now, Pastor, here's the question I need to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask this in all reverence. I'm not trying to be flippant here. In this press release on this new book, Sunday, Satan's Day of Rest, it says here plainly, regardless of what any minister, that's you, rabbi, professor, scholar, or anyone else, that's me, says, God considers Sunday an institution of man's tradition authored by Satan himself. Now, is it correct to say that the fact that Christians worship on Sunday, typically and traditionally, is inspired by God? Was the decision to worship on Sunday purely and only a man-made thing, or is God involved in that?
Yeah, our Lord tells us, not to let anyone dictate to us what day that we're to worship.
Is it blasphemy, therefore, to make the statement, God considers Sunday an institution of man's tradition authored by Satan himself? We're studying the Gospel of Mark in our first hour of during the day here on the Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
We just got done talking about the unpardonable sin, studying the unpardonable sin.
Mm-hmm.
Ascribing to Beelzebub the credit, if you will, for the works of the Holy Spirit was not judged very righteous by Jesus. And I'm thinking that making a statement like God considers Sunday an institution of man's tradition authored by Satan himself comes very close to that. What do you think?
To be very honest with you, I'm losing you because I've got fire trucks going past
oh.
my house here. Can you repeat that again for me so I'm getting the full...
I'd be happy to repeat it.
Yeah.
As I said, we are studying the Gospel of Mark here on our Bible study program in our 10 o'clock hour on a daily basis. And we are in the early part of the Gospel, and we just went through the... Mark's description of what is sometimes called the unpardonable sin. And that is a troubling section of Scripture. It's a troubling concept that usually gets folks' attention. And Jesus made his remarks, Mark 3, verse 28, "Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, but whatever blasphemies they utter..." But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin.
Now, I don't think there's any connection whatsoever between that and the day that we worship. The sin against the Holy Spirit is for you, Chuck, to be able to say to me when I come to you as your pastor or someone else, and I say, you know, Chuck, there's a God. And he loves you, and he's the God of the universe. He created you. He calls you by your name. He numbers the hair on your head. He knows you're down sitting and you're uprising. He knows your thoughts before you think them, and your words before you speak them, and so forth. And he's calling to you to be faithful and to acknowledge him. And you say to me, yes, I know that he's there, and I know that there's symmetry in the universe that shows me there's a God. I agree that everyone believes that there's a God in his heart and so forth. But for right now, I've got too many things going in my life, and I want to do things my way. I'm not willing to repent. I'm not ready to repent. And therefore, I'm going to say no to God. I'm going to reject him. I'm going to reject his word. Now, you may try to make the bridge and say, you know, that's a sin against the Holy Spirit because you're changing the day of the worship. But our Lord very clearly tells us that in the new covenant, all of the rubrics, all of the laws, all of the standards there have been fulfilled by God.
Well, let me restate my question because I'm not sure we're on the same page now.
Okay.
But based on the information here provided on this book, Sunday, Satan's Day of Rest, where it says, regardless of what any minister, rabbi, professor, etc. says, God considers Sunday an institution of man's tradition authored by Satan himself.
Where does he come up with a passage to prove that?
Well, I don't think he has a passage, but I'm surmising from this, and I don't think it's a reach, that if Errol Sanders were to say to Pastor Struve, Pastor, are you having worship services on Sunday there at Mount Olive? And you would say yes. And if he were to say, are you preaching the law and the gospel there on Sunday? And you would say yes. Are you baptizing and distributing Holy Communion on Sunday? And you would say yes. Then it seems that he would say, then you are serving Satan himself. That's the conclusion I think you can logically draw from this. And if he were to say that, to me, that comes very close to violating Mark chapter 3, ascribing the act, the work of God there on Sunday to Satan. I think that's pretty serious.
Well, it would be serious if it were true, but it's not the truth. Our Lord frees us in the gospel. The gospel frees us from all of the Old Testament rubrics that only pointed to Christ Jesus, the true Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. Saturday is not our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. We worship Jesus, not the day. And when we read a book such as his, what we're doing is exactly what he's accusing us of doing. If we take his premise to heart, and we're making a god out of something, that and we're worshiping the day rather than the person the day was made for.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Brad, I see on the line there, if you'll be so patient as to hold on through the break. Pastor Struve, we have a four-minute break that we want to take here at the bottom of the hour. And if anybody else can come in here and help us think this through, you're welcome to join us, too. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live Ask the Pastor program. Our guest today, first-time guest, Pastor John Struve of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We'll be back on the other side of this short break.
The temptations of the devil do not come in a one-size-fits-all. You may resist Satan's temptation to speed, but I'm sure you fail and fall somewhere else. You see, the devil is a master tailor when it comes to constructing your temptation. He has studied you. He knows your tastes.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sundays from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. with special photo opportunities on Saturdays at 11 a.m. and 2 p.m. and Sunday afternoons at 2. You'll find out more online at butterflyhouse.org.
The mystery of the millstone and the tower. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments.
And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor. In the book of Judges, we read how a certain woman gave the Philistine leader Abimelech a skull fracture when she threw a millstone on him from a tower. Some biblical scholars concluded that no woman could lift a millstone to throw it. Besides, what would a millstone be doing at the top of a tower? However, archaeologists easily answered these questions. First, the large round stones, often powered by a donkey, were not invented until 1,000 years later. The type of millstone in use at the time of this incident was a round, loaf-shaped stone that weighed between 4 and 7 pounds. Archaeologists have found many of them in the Holy Land. It was used to grind flour in a stone base at a time when every household ground their own flour every day. This job was done on a roof in the cool breeze under an awning. To test the story, archaeologists in Israel assembled the type of stones that would have been used and a watermelon. They used a magic marker to give the melon a face and they named it Abimelech. Then, with the help of several women volunteers, they tossed their stones from an ancient two-story tower. Abimelech did not survive. Whether the Bible is talking about salvation or history, we know that we can trust it as God's word.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nisley. Several years ago, I was in a nursing home telling the Bible story of God telling Abraham to go to the top of a mountain with his son Isaac and offer his son up as a burnt offering. And a woman said, "That's a terrible story." And in many ways it is. But we want to take a look at that story this week, following the theme, "I Want Jesus to Walk with Me."
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nisley on AM 850 KFUO.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 o'clock a.m. and comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, where the Reverend Dennis Castens is the senior pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, we've been talking about a new book that is out in which the author claims that if you're going to church on Sunday, if that's pretty much your regular worship day, that you're probably doing more to serve Satan there than you are to serve God. We're talking about this subject with Pastor John Struve, who is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Pastor, we have somebody who's held on through the break here, so if it's all right with you, I'll take that call.
Sure.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Brad. You're on the air.
Good morning. Pastor, everything you're saying certainly makes good sense. I'm just a little bit, my conscience bothers me somewhat when I worship on Sunday. And here's the reason, and maybe you can help me sort this out. Jesus obviously showed us that he worshiped on Sabbath, on Saturday. When God created the world, he set aside Saturday as the day of rest. And then he made it holy and put it in the Ten Commandments. Those are all very clear directives. And then with Jesus following through with it. Now, I understand what you're saying, but I don't see a clear directive in the New Testament to change that. And I think my conscience would be cleared if I saw it written out somewhere that that is what Jesus and God had intended for us to do.
Let me ask you one. Can I ask you a question, Brad?
Sure.
Would it be all right?
Sure.
What is your conscience telling you about keeping the Passover and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost and sacrificing turtle doves, when your children are born and all those things? Are you doing all those things too?
Well, that question might be above my pay grade. I don't really know. It's confusing to me as well because the Passover seems to be sanctioned, and there's a lot that we could be learning from that. And some of our Christian festivals don't teaches us clearly about some of those traditions.
All right. You've asked an excellent question. Let's see what the pastor has to say.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
I think our Lord is saying to us in his word and through St. Paul and others that we're not to let people dictate to us, and I'm looking here without my glasses right now, for the actual passage that deals with that. It's a New Testament passage where the Christians were accused of worshiping, you know, on the wrong day, and they were told by the Spirit of God that they're not to let anyone tell them on what day they should worship or at what season they're not to let people dictate to them even the content of their true worship. They should, you know, rend their hearts and not their garments, but truly worship God in a way that is responsive to his love and in a way that will be a blessing for others around them and for the church body at large. He tells us don't forsake, you know, the custom of worshiping together as the custom of some is, but that we should gather together and worship as his church.
Are we are you thinking of Colossians chapter 2, Pastor Struve? It says in verse 16, and of course we're just kind of diving into this, but it says,
yeah,
therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, which could be Passover, or a new moon, or a Sabbath.
Right.
These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
That's what I was trying to say before. I just couldn't, for the life of me, pull it out of my head. That's exactly right, and that's God's word. And no one is, you know, Paul's telling the Colossians, no one is to dictate those things to you. That's a part of the Old Testament rubric that Christ has totally fulfilled. And to say something else is to say then, as Scripture interprets Scripture, that the Holy Spirit did not inspire Paul to say those words, when we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine and for reproof and so forth. And I think to go back to saying someone has to worship on Saturday, that you have to do that, or you're saying that person is committing a sin against the Holy Spirit, what you're really doing is you're negating everything that Christ came to do, to free us to be Christians. Is it wrong to worship him on Saturday? No, we have a Saturday night service. My associate will preach in that service this week. There's nothing wrong with that, but we're not dictating that it has to be on a Saturday.
Let's take another telephone call here, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're up on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. I think so much is said in the book of Hebrews about, you know, the figures of the true in the Old Testament and how Christ, like you said, Pastor, Christ is the fulfillment of all of these things which pointed to him. And I think the Pharisees, they really missed it when they started making the Sabbath into, you know, they started worrying about the logistics of one little step too many on a Sabbath and how we are to do this. And they refused to enter into the rest, which is Jesus Christ. They missed the whole thing by worrying about how they would do it. And I think that road goes to refusing to enter into the rest. Jesus is our Sabbath, and he's our Sabbath every day of the week, not only one day of the week. Is that...
All right.
You're saying it beautifully.
Thanks.
That's exactly
Linda.
True.
You know, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, it says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Obsolete is an interesting term. It always occurred to me that while something is obsolete, that does not mean it's useless. I mean, the Wright brothers invented a biplane, or at least, you know, they had a couple of wings. We don't have planes like that typically anymore. But it will still fly.
Yeah.
It's not useless.
It's like our old computers that we throw out about every 3 years.
Those they still work if you have one. But in many ways, they're obsolete because something else has come along, which is much better.
But if you bow, Chuck, to the pressure of others, that you have to do it that way because that's the only way God is going to accept your worship, what you're doing is that in itself is blasphemy against Jesus. It's wrong. It's putting new wine in old wineskins, our Lord would say. And, you know, I guess from a worldly point of view, I'd say follow the money. And when we look at the Pharisees, you mentioned them before.
Yeah.
Their whole existence, their whole reason for trying to kill Jesus and eliminate him was because if Jesus had his way and his followers would follow him, everything that they lived for, everything that they did would come to naught. They were living in mansions, and I've been there 5 times leading tours to Israel. And everything they did, they were allowed to do and paid great dollars for it, or whatever you would translate into their money, by the Roman government, so that they could keep the Jewish people in line. And if the Jewish people would no longer follow them, they no longer would have their power. They no longer would be useful to the Roman Empire, and they would be without a job. And that's why they fought so vehemently against Pontius Pilate, writing all sorts of letters to Caesar to have him removed, because if the people were being baptized by the thousands on Sundays after Pentecost, Jerusalem was out of control. And they no longer could show the power. They no longer could show their way over the people, because it just simply wasn't there. And they were livid, and they would try anything in their power to use the Old Testament covenant to accuse those who followed under the New Testament rubrics, including that of not just having Sunday as that particular day, but any day that truly you are able to set aside and worship our Lord with. And that's, I sometimes talk on and on, but there is a point at the end of what I have to say. I didn't get to make it before, and that's that as we look at Christians today, there is a heresy among us. We want to be entertained. We want it our way. We want it when we want it, and we want it right now. We'd rather dial 1-800-GOD and worship him from our homes and use our credit card to give him our offerings than to actually have to commit ourselves to go and do things in a reverent, loving, holy way to rend our hearts, confess our sins. Oh, Pastor, that's so antiquated that you have to confess your sins? No. A million ways that we can look at in the way we live our lives today that show that we live in a half-hearted way. You have more than half a nation that elects a president who says abortion, full-term abortion, is fine. What does that say about it? If there's blasphemy in the world, it's not the day we worship. It's that. that we would allow that sort of thing to happen under our watch as Christians and not say anything about it or even be offended by it, or that we would support that sort of a theology as well, that everybody can do their own thing now.
Now, Pastor, I asked Brad about, as he mentioned, that his conscience was tugging at him about Sabbath regulation. And by the way, I respect that, Brad, if you're still listening. I know.
And I, too. You shouldn't sin against your conscience. Luther says that.
I know what you mean. You read an expectation in the Old Testament, and it's a very clear expectation. And if there is a reason to set it aside, then it ought to be a very good reason. You take that seriously. Am I correct, Pastor Struve, or incorrect to suggest that, well, if you're going to reassume the burden of Sabbath regulation and Sabbath keeping, then you better be prepared to reassume the burden of ceremonial sacrifice, festival observation, and
circumcision.
All...
Circumcision. Forget baptism, because baptism, you know, follows its precursor, circumcision.
Was that a fair assertion that I made there?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why I don't think, you know, our conscience is not always right. Luther says it's not a good thing to sin against your conscience, but when your conscience is being led the wrong way for the wrong reasons, then you need to take a look at the right information and free your conscience. And that's what our Lord came to do, to bring us peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, not human understanding, but that of angels and that of demons, that of dogs and cats or rocks themselves. They're all a part of his creation. And he came to bring us that peace that passes all understanding. And this guy's trying to say, oh, I have this understanding, and it's got to be on Saturday, and maybe his conscience is pushing him.
You're talking about the author of the
book. The author, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry, not the caller. But at the same time, he has the wrong information that's pushing his conscience. I have all kinds of ladies that have come to me over the years whose husbands are abusive to them. And they think they need to stay home and allow themselves to be abused because they're to be subservient to their husbands and their conscience won't let them do anything else. Oh, I can't divorce. I can't leave my husband. I can't, even though the scripture says you shall not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And there are, you know, we need to use the whole scriptures, not just bits and pieces that help us to try to prove what we're trying to prove, or to use this as an excuse for not getting up and say, hey, I'm going to save my kids and I'm going to save myself and our lives, and I'm not going to let this guy, for his own sake, continue to abuse me.
Now, Pastor Struve, it would be a wonderful thing if it were possible, and nobody knows if it is, if we could unburden our caller's conscience today. And if it were possible to do that, I would say something like this, because he said correctly that the command to remember the Sabbath day, to honor it and keep it holy, is present right there in the Big Ten.
Mm-hmm. Number three.
When we look at that commandment, we might be moved to say, well, that's a heavy burden, and I will busy myself about keeping that commandment. Or we might say, I cannot keep this commandment. It is so burdensome. It is so extensive that I cannot keep it. And all I see when I look at it is that I have failed. If we look at it that way, then there's some good news to share, that there was one perfect human being who did keep this commandment perfectly. And in spite of the fact that I fail miserably, he is willing to give me the righteousness he earned by his perfect third commandment keeping. And in offering it to me, he frees me not to just the restriction to worship in some kind of holiness and purity on Saturday, but to worship him every day of the week. And that's a freedom that I do not want to give up.
We should worship him in spirit and in truth. I understand your premise, Chuck, and it's an excellent premise, but I take it even a step farther than that. It's not just that I have this conscience pain that God is freeing up for me because he has fulfilled it for me in my place, which he has done perfectly when it needed to be fulfilled under the old covenant. But now he's also saying it is no longer my law that it be this particular day. And so the very fact that he has fulfilled it is a marvelous thing, because we don't all go to church on Sunday either. And there are many people who, you know, feel that they're great Christians and they come to church 4, 5, 6 times a year. But the fact is, you know, our Lord has also fulfilled that worship command, the third commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, sanctify the holy day, for those of us who are not even doing it on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I do.
Yeah.
And as I listen to you say it, I'm trying to ask myself, if I were one of those people, as you have encountered over the years in your ministry, or perhaps as our caller said today, who feels this twinge of conscience because the Bible does say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, so that the remembering of that Sabbath day leads me into the bondage of trying to keep it, which I can't, or leads me to the person of Jesus Christ who did keep it and offers me the righteousness that he earned.
Yeah.
It seems like it ought to be a fairly simple path to follow there, but it's not.
No.
You know, when we get done talking here, it may be that our caller still doesn't feel freed from that.
That's right. But I would hope, honestly, that he would talk with someone very calmly and honestly and just stop into a Christian pastor's office or make an appointment or give someone a call and get me when I have my glasses on so that I can see this small print here and learn to work my computer in the proper way. That I, you know, there are so many passages in the Scripture, and the Lord tells us to study the whole Word of God so that we will know the truth, and the truth shall set us free.
Let's take another call here before we get to the end of the hour and talk with Bill. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, I want to make a comment. I'm a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member, and I'm 100% agreeing with everything you say. I have to make a comment, though. The book probably was written by a Seventh-day Adventist, and the reason why I say that is I used to be one for a while there. And a lot of stuff they dig up is they take a lot of writings from the early Roman Catholic Church. Now, we know the history of the church. It wasn't always called the Roman Catholic Church, and we know how that kind of evolved more or less in the middle ages. But what they had some writings, and one of the popes is supposed to have said that he had the authority to change days and dates and in the history and change times and seasons. The pope had written this, and of course they're anti-Roman Catholic. I hate to say this, but they are. A lot of people were. And so they don't understand church history, and really the statement has, they take that and they use that as one of their arguments for the changing of the day to Sunday for worship by the Roman Catholic Church. So I thought I'd just add that to you, and I'll hang up listening.
All right.
You're right on the money. You're right there. You know, what you're saying is very true. And you have it not only with the Seventh-day Adventists, you have it with the, as I mentioned before,
Jehovah's Witnesses?
Jehovah's Witnesses, yes. And there are others, you know, who simply do not, they have an ulterior motive, a different reason for holding on to these old covenant rubrics and so forth. And they look for any proof that they can find to support, even if it's as obscure as some pope way back when. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists do beautiful Christian work from the point of view of running health care facilities and hospitals and so forth, the Adventist system and so forth. But they do have that one hang-up that that really keeps them bound to the old covenant. And the Jesus Christ, when I say they do wonderful Christian work, it would be things that Christ would see as things that would be done out of Christian love. But they don't worship the same freeing, conscience-freeing Christ that we worship. It's just like holding on to some of the old patterns of life that give you that comfort that say, well, you know, we haven't totally changed things over. We've got this ace in the hole somewhere, hidden away, that if this other stuff doesn't work out, we at least have some of our old rubrics that we can follow. And Christ totally changes our lives. He changes our existence. He changes our reason for the things that we do. He's the one who comes and says to us, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He's the one who says, you know, that he brings the real peace. There is no peace without him. And that's what, you know, we're studying now through Lent. You know, by his stripes we are healed, not by anything else, not by, you know, worshiping on a particular day, not by doing it in a certain way, but simply by worshiping him, honoring him, glorifying him, turning our whole existence over to him. And not as if we're saying, you know, I found Christ, but realizing that Christ has found us. He created us. He has known us from before the foundations of the world were laid. And he has us. Anyone who has invested so much in us will not forsake us or leave us. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, do you think I'm going to forget about you? You think I'm not going to come again and take you to be with me where I am? Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't get involved in the stuff that really doesn't matter. I have fulfilled all of those Old Testament things for you.
Pastor Struve, I enjoy the conversation. I hope you enjoyed your first appearance here on the Bible study.
Well, I sure have. I feel a little bit inadequate, to be honest with you, because I wasn't able to put my finger on the things I wanted to do in a hurry, so I'm going to have to figure out.
Well, that's in some ways that's my job, Pastor. You give us the concepts, and sometimes I put my finger on the passages. Yeah, I enjoyed the conversation. Thank you so much.
God bless
Let's
you.
Let's do it
Thank
again
you.
Sometime.
I'd love to.
Pastor John Struve, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Here our guest on our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for the phone call.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.